Well, guys, welcome. It's good to have you. There's a few guys that are still not here, but just to kind of give you a good sense, Father Swink is actually hearing confessions right now. So he's in the closest door on my left, so those two back rooms there. So if you want to go to confession, you can actually sit outside in that little area out there and just kind of wait in line, okay? So if that's a calling that you kind of feel, we'll have confessions a fair amount of time. Father Mario Mahano's coming down, so he'll be here as well. So don't worry about going during the talks. The talks will actually be recorded. Father Mike Breezy was supposed to be with me, but he's still sick. He got sick, so it was just providential. Father Swink said, "Hey, man, can I give you some help?" I said, "Bring it on." So he's going to give a talk. Father Mario will give a talk, and then I'll close the retreat. So I'd like to just pray, invoke the Holy Spirit, give a talk, but I also want to kind of ask for petitions. What are you praying for? I know some of you guys bring some real beautiful things in your heart, some heavy things, but I think it's important for us to lift those up because often you guys at your workplaces, you don't often bring that to the table. People don't really know what's in your heart. And I think that when you can lift that up and pray in the context of other men, it certainly, in my opinion, creates sort of that apostolic communion, those guys gathered around Christ and praying for one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Father, we've gathered today, this weekend, and we ask your grace, we ask your strength, pour out on us a blessing, give us quiet hearts, hearts to receive, and hearts to process our call as men, to be holy men, men who lead others, men who lead our families, if that's our vocation. We pray for the spirit of conviction, of truth, that we may hear the word of God preached and live that word. Blessed Mother, be with us and guide us, strengthen us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Pray for peace in the world and for humanity to appreciate the mystery of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. And glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. St. Teresa of Calcutta, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good to be with you. I think you know that, all of you know that I drove Mother Teresa in 1996. I drove her in my car, shook hands with her, so my hand is actually a second-class relic right now, okay? So not that you can't touch the hand, but you can make a donation for touching the hand. That would be a donation. It's not something you have to pay for, okay? But certainly the more that you donate, the longer the hand will bless you, okay? I'd love to find out just a little bit about some of the things that you guys would like to pray for this weekend. You know, some of you guys come down with different intentions, but I want to build up that band of brothers, and I'm just wondering, what brings you here? What are you looking for? Because I think sometimes we go on retreat and say, speak, preach, or speak. But then we don't often say, well, what am I looking for? And you have to do some interior soul searching, okay? Confessional is open if anybody wants. You can just sit in the back. But what brings you here? Anybody want to raise your hand and I can call on you? Say, this is what I'm looking for in my spiritual life. Good call. Yeah, the wheels, especially with the mom thing, you know? You guys, some of you taking care of your old parents, and you know, that can be pretty burdensome emotionally. Good. Who else? What else are you bringing? Thanks, man. We'll lift that up at the Mass, okay, throughout the weekend, and just keep asking the Lord to heal that. Glad you're here, man. Good. Takes a lot of courage, man. Who else? Sir? A couple other hands. Do maybe two, three more. Yeah. Good. Great. Well, anyway, I think it's good. How many of you are first-timers here on this retreat? Good, man. Thanks. So good to have you. That's great, the majority of you. Why do I say that? Why did I want to start with this? Because I think a lot of times you go on retreat and you're like, I'm not sure what to do or whatever. I think it's just good that some of the veterans and rookies shared and you get a sense of what it's about. So what's the goal of the weekend or the day? It's really to encourage you guys to kind of slow down and really try to not avoid through work and through other distractions the movement of God. Okay? The ultimate goal is that you allow God to speak and that you respond to that talk that's specifically to you. But then you want to be sort of focused on making a commitment, fellas. Resolution. Resolution is important. Resolution is a determination of your will not to be blown off course. Okay? Not to be swayed. How many of you have thought, have noticed that life just seems to be getting harder? Can you raise your hands? It's so true. Kids seem to be tougher. Marriages seem to be attacked more. I mean, on and on. So you have to be resolute. You have to be really, really committed because it's too easy to abandon the task and just sort of, well, I'm out of here. I'm distancing myself from the reality. So this first talk that I'm going to give today is really going to be pulling from a few things, but I kind of want to drive home this whole concept of presence and the rift of sin, the division of sin, okay? And I'm not sure what Father Swink and Father Mahan are going to speak about. They don't even know. So don't worry about the next talk. Okay? So be at peace. I'm sure it'll make sense in some Holy Spirit manner. My favorite gospel passage that I'm going to read to you now and just kind of quote from this retreat that I'm reading and then also sort of bring it into a deeper calling is John chapter 21. You have little notes. The schedule, fellas, will just follow along. But John chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after he said this to him, Jesus said to him, follow me. I'm in the middle of reading this retreat. And fellas, with the way those of you that are, maybe a lot of you are rookies on the retreat, there's a page there that says talk one notes. You might just have that open because if something strikes your heart, you want to make a note because you don't want to forget it. You know, you might have great memories, but it does help to go back to it and kind of process it. But what is this encounter? This encounter is Christ eliciting from Peter an act of faith. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter has to make sort of this proclamation, Lord, you know that I love you. But he has to put it in this comparison, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. Scripture scholars have said, well, is that the 100-something fish that they just caught? Is that all the fish? Is Jesus looking at his the other apostles, disciples, saying, Simon, do you love me more than these guys? Is it all of those together? I don't know. But I think it's important to ask yourself that very powerful question. Do I love the Lord more than these? Whatever these are. Because otherwise, if you don't have the ability or the strength to make that proclamation, fellas, you're going to live the rest of your life constrictured. And that's not a healthy life. You know, somewhere along the line, our bodies, God, through St. Paul, says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? And some guys live like they're prisoners. Look at what I don't get to do. It's the game-changing statement. Do you look at the limitations as all of those things that you can't do? Or do you look at those as graced moments that you can say, well, Lord, thank God I can't do those because I would just continue to fall in a pattern of sin? My challenge for you is to understand, do you love me more than these? The question, do you love? It must be answered with a clarity, not an emotionalism. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what does my love correspond to? Fidelity, leadership, generosity, sacrifice. It's a completely different response than the feminine response of the heart. It's a masculine response that says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. With that response, one of the founders of communion, the founder of communion and liberation, said there's a whole new morality that comes out of that whole decision. As soon as Simon Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, there's a new morality. What does that mean? That he begins to live differently. Lord, you know that I love you, and because of that love, love prevents me from living the way I want to live. It's very important. The culture has told you, look at the limitations that the church imposes on you. And some people are eating those up like it's an all-you-can-eat buffet. And yet, we all know that if we opened up and said, pornography is not wrong, right? Infidelity is not wrong. Folks, you would be going off the cliff faster than you can count. What keeps you from doing all that stuff? Maybe the guardrails of the church or the guardrails of the confessional. Maybe it's that conscience within you that says, I know this is wrong and I know the effect of it. But to be candid, so many times we touch the hot stove, but we keep going back to the hot stove thinking it's going to be a different response of my heart. It's not. It's the same response over and over and over. Go for the apple, you eat the apple, and then you're accused. Watch the pattern of the evil one in your life. Have the apple. Have 2 apples. Have 20 apples. And as soon as you eat them or put them in your pocket or pack them up for later, as soon as you start to open the bag and eat them, guess what? The accusation. Nothing is new. Nothing is new since the fall of mankind. Nothing. So you have to begin to ask yourselves, fellas, what prevents me from living that way? There has to be that love, because otherwise, and I'm not talking about love, that feminine love, I'm talking about the masculine sacrificial love that Christ carries to the cross. That's where I think guys detach. You are called to love God. Scripture doesn't say, okay, like the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's very clear. Love the Lord in your own way. Love him. And that, yeah, that will encompass the way I love my wife and the way I love my kids and the way I love my mom and dad, etc. All of those are encounters of love so that you can rise through them to God. So all of those are moments of God. God so generously loved you that he blessed you with those experiences so you would learn how to love him. Okay? Your spouse, your kids, they are not an ends in themselves, guys. It's really important. They are a means to the ends. And what does that mean? I go through my wife and I love God. Why? Because I can feel and sense the tangible love of my wife, my kids, my mom, my dad, etc. Because otherwise, we would be talking about this word love, then people are like, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even get it. What do you mean love? I've read it in the magazine. I saw it on a movie. That must be love. That's the cultural struggle that we're facing. There's a beautiful book. It's an old classic called Diary of a Country Priest, and George Bernanos. He was talking to this woman, and she makes this ridiculous statement. Well, out of love, I did this action, which was sinful. So out of love, I did this. And the priest said to her, he said, don't use that word. You lost the entitlement to use that word love. The culture has tried to claim beauty and love, and it's been very successful. Why? Because it's confused guys. Guys who are smart. I said, how did you end up here? How did you end up so confused? And the thing is, I think it's because they've just lived Catholicism in their faith, like, well, look at the guardrails. Well, there are car accidents all over the place, fellas. Why? Because people test guardrails. But if you are smart enough to go down the center and recognize, okay, I can't get out of control, then you will recognize why the guardrails are there. Those are not limitations. They keep you from going off the mountain. But I've said over and over to folks, I'm like, man, you are just banging up against that guardrail. And sooner or later, you're going to run through it or you're going to flip over it. Why is this important? Because if you don't know why you're doing something, you will stop doing it. You'll stop. Why do I go to church? Look at the Sunday Mass. Guys don't even know why they're there. They're there for my kids. Don't go to Mass for your kids. Go to Mass because you understand what it's about. Educate yourself. Like, learn how to lead by understanding. It's the great reality of our faith. It's an essential foundation stone. Do you know why you're doing things? Why are you not going to the strip bar? Why are you not looking at pornography? Why not? Go ahead. No one's going to catch you. Why don't I want to go to confession? That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. I do it because I have a higher love. That is when you live differently. What is God's antidote to all this? Mercy. Mercy. God had an antidote to all of the sin of the world long before they reached for that apple. Mercy. And when you and I understand this, what you begin to do is you begin to understand, what is my purpose? Here's the deal. The more that you're fractured inside of sinfulness, the less you know yourself, and you become a great question mark. You better stinking know who you are. You're too stinking old and educated in a first world country not to know who you are. Who are you? You need to know. Because if you don't know who you are, I can't answer it. And then it's just, well, I'm a spouse. Okay, great. Well, when she dies, what are you? I'm a widow. Okay, then what? Well, I'm a father. Okay. Well, Greg's going through. I don't know what I am. I got an empty house. Sin confuses the identity of who we are. And thus, I begin to say, well, I might as well live like I want, like my impulses are leading me. Christianity is not just simply like a rule book. Just don't do that. Don't do that. Don't even think about that. It's got to be more than that. What a sad, boring life. If that's all it is. It has to be more than that. So what is it? It's an encounter with the presence of God. Simon was looked at by Christ, and he said, so, Simon, do you love me? What an embarrassing question. Think about it. Simon, do you love me? Not because I blessed you with kids or a boat full of fish. None of that stuff. Remember, it was Simon Peter's mother-in-law that was sick, right? Simon, do you love me? You see, that then becomes the guiding vision and the laser-like focus that a man has in his life. Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Think of the time in your life when you were caught in the biggest pattern of sin and ask yourself, if Jesus had appeared in the scene, wherever you were, whatever age, and he said, Bob, do you love me? You'd be like, not really. I love what I'm doing right now. I'm too busy caught up doing this stuff. Reach for the apple and then the accusation. Watch the pattern of sin in your life, which is consistent. You're entitled, you deserve it, and thus the apple becomes attractive. But unless you know, Lord, you know that I love you, you won't have the fortitude to withstand that temptation. Pope Benedict said something very beautiful. Years ago, he said, you know, before, man used to have to justify himself before God, our actions. Now, the real reality is God has to justify himself before man. He has to justify himself to make you think that you need him. It's no longer man who believes he needs justification before God, wrote Pope Benedict, but rather just the opposite, that God is obligated to justify himself because of all the terrible things in the world and in the face of the misery of human of being human, and all of which ultimately depends on God. It's a great question. Do you want God to justify himself to you? When you begin, fellas, to separate and understand clearly what is God's purpose in eliciting from you a response of authentic love, then you have to define your love. Number one, love is sacrificial. Christian love is sacrificial. If you don't know what that means to be sacrificial, pray about it and ask God where he wants you to sacrifice, and then you will begin to understand sacrificial love. It may not be, per se, Kevin losing his daughter, but I imagine the fear were they to get pregnant again, all of that fear and trusting in God once again, what that experience would be like. Sacrificial love. It means turning away from the sin and the choices that are obviously before all of you guys that people see and don't see. Thinking that, yeah, you're entitled to that action, when you're really not. Number two, it demands awareness. Who am I and what's my purpose? You have to know your purpose, fellas. It may not be clear in your work, and for some of you, I pray particularly it's not, because you will make work into a god. But work must be what you use to get to God. They are not detached. So there must be an awareness. The subtle way that Satan confuses more men than most is he takes away their awareness. A military man that is not aware of the enemy will be taken down. No question. Those of you involved in our military or police work, if you're not aware, you are a target. You must be aware. Aware of your own internal makeup and also aware of the temptations around you. And finally, there must be clarity. You must see clearly through prayer. Clarity helps you to understand the steps that you need to take because you know and you are aware of what God is asking of you. Clarity is the one who is open at Mass and hears a message. Lack of clarity is the one who sits there and he could just as easily have been in a Shoney's. They don't know the difference. They're numb. Make sure, fellas, that you're not numb. The reason why you're numb is a lack of God's presence. It'd be interesting to ask yourself, do I see the movement of God around me, or do I not see it? I think that sometimes we say, well, where is God in all of this? And the truth be told, God is so deeply involved, but you may not have the heart and the mind and clarity to perceive him. Pope Francis said, what in your opinion, they asked him, why does humanity need mercy? And he said, quote, because humanity is so deeply wounded. So deeply wounded. Either it does not know how to cure its wounds, true, or it believes that they will never be cured. Some of you, I dare say, may be there. You don't know how to be cured, and you don't think you can be cured. That's a disguise of the evil one, to take away the spirit of hope. Christ cannot perform surgery without you allowing him and without your willingness to work through the rehab to be healed. Why would he do that? Yes, you might be healed, but you might be the dry drunk. You don't drink, but you still have the pattern of it. Make a resolution that you will overcome yourself. Make a resolution to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That's where you will find meaning in your life. Peter would have had no meaning, none, after Christ died. And Christ came back. He said, so, Peter, do you love me? He has meaning. You have meaning. That's the purpose. You have to know your purpose and your meaning of what God has done with you and what he wants to do with you. Because if it's a superfluous goal, fellas, fine. You got your beach house. Kids are out of the house, waiting for my grandkids. All of that stuff, that's fine. But that's such a natural goal. And those natural goals are sure to just let you down at some point. You have to have a supernatural vision and an awareness of what you're about. And that's why Christ said to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than all this stuff? That's where you have to go, guys. The man who says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you more than all that, is the one who has fought to overcome himself, but absolutely clearly knows his purpose. Knows his purpose. It's funny, people say to me, I'm in a midlife crisis. I said, what for? What's the crisis? Have you kept your eyes on Christ? Okay, granted, if they're healthy, maybe not depression. I would think the midlife crisis is, how do I spend my time now that I have more time to spend? I would think that's the crisis. How do I bring my faith to people that have asked me to do it, but I've been too busy doing all that other stuff, changing diapers and bathing and doing all that? Now I got all this time and I want to do it. That's the most beautiful thing. I'll never forget a guy at my first parish. He had retired. He owned a trucking company. He said, "What am I going to do when I retire?" I said, "Why don't you take some food, this food, down to the Missionaries of Charity?" He said, "Great." So he was doing it for a couple weeks. Came back and said, "I love that." I said, "Why don't you go out and buy a truck and go around all the food markets and see if they have any old stuff, pick it up." He said, "He's so happy." He said, "I work, 20 hours a week going to these places. I come in, I fill this truck up with old cabbage and old carrots and tomatoes." And he said, "I come into these places and I unload it." He said, "I have so much joy." Why? His purpose. Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" because he wants him to have a purpose. Follow me. That is the powerful question for all of us. What do I give up when I follow Christ? Nothing. But things begin to make sense. Have you ever seen spouses where one is like, "I love doing things. I love being involved." They're retired or making their way to retirement. And the other one's like, man, they're just so stuck in that seat they can't get out. Watching television or doing the same old stuff. And one comes home joyful and the other one's mad or stuck. And their world gets so small. Like, who really cares who wins the football game? And the other one has said, "Oh, I met this person. I served this person." Why? Because then it makes sense, guys. That is a powerful teaching. Christ calls us to follow him with a specific purpose. Why? For mercy. Bring my mercy into the world. And the antidote to self-love is not more love, selfishly, but love of others and love of God. It's painful to notice, but sometimes we get so easily caught up in it. But when the presence of Christ grasps you, it's what guides you. Some of you can call it zeal. Some of you can call it another purpose. Obviously, God has brought you here. And my two other brother priests have the same thing. They have a supernatural outlook. Not as if giving a retreat gets us any holier, but it builds up the kingdom of God and saves your families and brings people to God. That's the sole purpose of a retreat. To give you the courage to fight through so that you can overcome yourself and make the choice, "Lord, you know that I love you." That's what God wants. Mike witnessed earlier, his dad was dying last weekend. Father's a convert to the faith, in a lot of pain. Spent the whole last day of his life saying, "Lord, have mercy." Mercy. That was his sole antiphon. Mercy. Died in the hospital, having been visited by three priests. And there's his old man just saying that phrase over and over, "Mercy. Lord, have mercy." What is that? It's a man who lived his life with a greater vision, the supernatural vision. That's what we need, guys. We need that sense of what I'm supposed to be about. Everything you build will fade away if you don't leave them the lasting teaching message of love and witnessing to that. Why do these things get in our way? Well, candidly, because of our sin. Sin always confuses us. You have to separate the rift in your heart. I'm reading a book on love called Called to Love. It talks about shame. And there's this, the author makes a really beautiful point. He says, the reason why there's that lack of communion among people is the internal shame. He cites the beginning of Genesis when Adam and Eve fall and they go and they hide and they have this shame. And he says between couples and others, there's this other shame. He calls it internal shame. I want you to pray about that. Is there an internal shame that you have? Because you're not at peace with yourself. And therefore, that shame permeates your relationships. It causes you to withdraw, to judge, and to lose the sense of wonder. Like, whoa, that's something really beautiful. And thus begins that delicate balance of domination interiorly. It's a fascinating insight. Adam and Eve fall, they hide, God busts them out. But they hide because of shame. And then Adam and Eve get in this tug of war about dominion and domination. The same thing happens interiorly, emotionally. When I am broken, I'm going to have an interior emotional domination with you. I'm going to try to control you interiorly. That's not what the author says, but that's what came to me in my heart. There's that interior shame, and because of where there's shame and my weakness is exposed, I'm going to seek to dominate you. Ask yourself if that doesn't exist somewhere in your heart and in your life. Because when that is there, you lose the ability to be grateful. My body no longer is a temple. My wife's body is no longer a temple, but it's a prison. And I'm no longer free. What's beautiful to say to you guys is you're not free to do what you want with your body, even what the law says. You're really not. Your body is a temple of God that deserves dignity and respect, and one day it will be glorified. Who knows how? But it will be glorified. That ought to give us some hope, right? Because this body isn't just a shell. It isn't just dirt. It's what God has said is a mirror of Him, a reflection. So you have to treat your bodies with that dignity. And thus, when I do what I want with my body, it affects my spiritual life. And shame creeps in. Thus, I'm broken apart interiorly. And then how do I have relationship with others, or certainly with God, and then others? Confession mends the rift, guys. Let's look at confession that way. It mends the rift of what is broken between me and God. It mends the rift of what is seeking to pull me away from God. And I want to remind you, as soon as Adam and Eve tried to hide, that false voice came in and said, why are you listening to God in the form of a snake? Why are you going to church? Why aren't you watching what you want on television? All of a sudden, the very same voice that was in the garden is the very voice that we listen to. And so instead of hearing the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, I hear, well, go ahead. God doesn't want you not to have that apple. God doesn't want you not to have this. And all of a sudden, I begin to think, wait, God didn't say that. God said I can have anything I want. It's my body. And thus there's confusion. It's so great we can't do what we want with our bodies. Because what happens is then if I begin to do what I want with my body, what happens is I begin to lose the vision of a greater purpose. If we lose sight of God, guys, and the purpose that God has made us, then everything kind of gets divorced and it's for me. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Scripture says Adam found delight in Eve. And when we are made whole with the grace of God, there is delight, authentic delight. And that delight is something of God. So all of you have been entrusted with something from God, a purpose, a mission. But the awareness of that purpose and that mission and the goal of living out that life has to always stay connected to Christ. The Imago Dei, image of God, is our purpose. I am one who looks like God. And it's not just a likeness, but it's a dynamic reality that one day I will be glorified like God. It's true, you are born in God's image and likeness, but you must continue to keep that image. Otherwise, it gets disfigured. Is it any wonder why there's such sexual confusion when the image is disfigured? Well, I don't want to look like I look, so I'm going to change the image. And that's what we're facing in our culture. But it's not just the culture. I'm really more worried about the guys that know better. That's you. You know better what you're supposed to make your home into. Something holy. Something sacred. It's supposed to be a place where there is God spoken. It's supposed to be a place of love. The point of that is that if I have a false sense of love like the woman did in the Diary of the Country Priest, I'll think, well, it's probably okay. When Jesus said to him, Simon, do you love me? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you aware of what's before you? Do you have clarity, Peter, on your purpose? He didn't say, Simon, do you love me so that you can get all you want out of me? Simon, do you love me that you say your prayer and I will bless you abundantly? That's not what it says. It says, do you sacrifice for me? Do you willingly give up for me? That's the purpose, guys. When there's shame in my life, the shame comes not from God. It comes from the reality that I've done something that has offended God. And the natural reality is I've disfigured and I'm rifted from God. Don't blame it on God. Be accountable. When I feel shame, I have done something wrong. When I feel shame, why? It's the natural result of a poor choice. Your kids hide from you when they do dumb things. That's just what kids do. But they know that there's shame. You know, when there's the creation story, Adam and Eve, they were naked and unashamed, but then when they sinned, they were covered and shamed. What happened? Notice the difference. Naked and unashamed. And then they fall. And they cover themselves and they're shamed. How does that happen? It can never be like that. In creation, God makes us naked because we witness back to him who he is. And there's that unashamed reality. It's sad to notice, but that's where we are. It's easy to notice, guys, and I'll say this, and Father Swink and I have talked about it more than once. After Mass sometimes, you can't get a handshake out of some of the guys that never go to confession because they don't even want to talk to you. Like they run away. If they were naked and unashamed, they'd come up like, "Hey, Father, how you doing?" Why? Because that's what God wants. That's how he wants us to live, naked and unashamed. The challenge for us as men is something far greater. When you are created, you are in communion with God. And in the question, "Do you love me, Simon?" God is bringing Peter back into communion, back into the truth of making a profession of faith. That's what we need. Make a profession of faith and stand by it. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Credo, I believe. Renuncio, I renounce." And then you will live your life like an authentic Christian man in the culture. That's the goal. And that's the purpose of your creation. That's why God made you. And that's a powerful grace. It all depends, though, on whether you have answered the question, "Lord, you know that I love you." It's not simply a question for priests. "Oh, it's nice that Father loves Jesus. Look at the way he celebrates Mass." But it's something greater. It's that generosity of heart that all of us are entitled to have. Without that, there will be this language of mistrust in your hearts. That language of mistrust. "Why do I have to do that extra thing? Why do I have to do that?" It's a weak-minded response to a call of heroic virtue. There has to be courage, guys. And that's what the culture demands. I laughed the other day. I listened to ESPN. Chris Cooley was describing this guy that was pass rushing. And he goes, "Either you got a power rush or you got to do the swim move," which I love, the swim move, right? And he says, "But you can't do both. You either power rush him or swim move, but you don't do a combo." He says, "Because otherwise it's like a 17-year-old girl learning how to stick shift. Push the clutch in. Push the clutch in." It's a great comment, right? It's a powerful reminder that when you are going to be an authentic visionary for what God is asking, you must renounce that language of mistrust. And here's the thing. Then your language has trust in it. Then your words have an authentic trust in it. It has that authority. Guys, you got to understand this. Some of you guys make billions of bucks. I may not trust you. You have to be that man of authentic grace and authority. And that is truth. And that's what guides the church and supports the church. That is what the church needs. I think that Pope John Paul, when he says, "When did the body go from being a home of the temple of God to be a prison?" And when is it a prison? When you feel like you can't do what you want. Think of the cultural reality of sexuality now. I can do what I want. Don't tell me that I'm not this. Don't tell me I can't do that. All of a sudden, a temple needs to be reconfigured to whatever somebody wants it to look like. But it'll always be that. You know, I was always thinking, this may ring true for some of you. You know, in the early 20th century, Mexico went through such a persecution. If you ever go to Mexico City, you see these buildings, hotels, restaurants, libraries that look like churches. Like, "Hey, that looks like a church." Well, it probably was a church because it got confiscated. But it doesn't. The outside looks the same, but the inside's changed. But once something's consecrated, you kind of have to unconsecrate it. It's kind of strange, right? So you consecrate something, you got unconsecrated. I'm not sure how that works because what was once blessed is no longer blessed. That's something for the theologians to figure out, right? But it seems to me what was once a chalice should always be a chalice, but sometimes I think we get really confused. We're like, well, let's just change the inside even though the outside looks alike. Wait a second. It was always a temple. It was always a church. It's always going to be a church. Yeah, it might be a discotheque now, but it was always a church. It was always something made for holiness and glory. That's your life. That's your body. And so it's not meant to be some impediment to like, look at what I can't do. But look at what, when there's division in your heart, that inner brokenness is the shame. Guys, there can never be communion if there's inner brokenness and inner shame. Never. Never. And that's what some of you guys are talking about, the wheels coming off the cart, when there is that inner shame. And so what is confession? It's removing the rift and the division in your heart so that you put first things first. And that's the powerful grace of the sacrament. That's what it should be for you guys. It shouldn't just be merely a theological, guideline. Look at what I did. I sped, right? I watched something I shouldn't have wanted. Well, did you love God when you made the decision? No. Okay, so the real issue is you just don't love God enough. No, I do. Well, you don't, because you keep doing the same sin. I mean, I'm not the brightest priest in the world, but if you keep doing the same crap, eventually I'm like, okay, you really are loving yourself more than God. Sorry. Secret. Right? I mean, think about it with your kids. Sorry, Dad. Oh, you're really not that sorry because you keep doing the same thing. Well, I'm sorry. No, you're not. Yeah, yeah. No, you're not. I mean, just like look at it. Do you get my point? At what point do you guys say, enough? Like, I'm going to really make up my mind to be a man who's going to lead my family and lead my domestic church and try to live holiness. And then you begin to understand what it looks like. That's a powerful reality. And you might be the only one in your city, in your block that's doing it. Well, good. Light shines brighter in darkness. Congratulations. Then you just make really prudent decisions about who comes over to the house and where your kids go. And you ask them those tough questions. You ask your brother-in-law. You ask your brother, hey, yeah, so-and-so's sleeping at your house. My kids sleep in your house. What are you going to watch? What are you going to have? What do you mean? Well, I want to know what you're going to watch on television. Right? If my kid's got a peanut allergy, I don't feel bad about asking if you're going to serve peanuts to my kid. Well, my kid has a sin allergy. No, you can't watch that R-rated movie. I don't want my kid coming home and having watched something that they don't want to watch. You have every right to ask. Where'd you get the idea that you don't have a right? Like, really think about it. Oh, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to come off as too much. Too bad. Come off as it. Come off as it. Because people force feed their sin down our throats, so why shouldn't I say, that's not for me? No thanks. Are you with me? I've tried to be kind earlier in my priesthood for about 15 minutes, and then it didn't work. And then I'm like, whoa, wait a second. This isn't happening. So I just began to remove myself from situations. Like, hey, Father, come on, can you come on over and bless the house? Sure. Oh, we're having a pool party. Well, I'll just bless it from the front yard. Well, why? Let me think about it, right? I made a choice. Like, do you guys make those same choices? Like, really, like, sorry, this isn't good for me. If you go to a house and you're an alcoholic and they're serving booze, would you feel bad about removing yourself? Of course not. Would your wife? I hope not. Even if it's your family, I praise God not. But you know what? I made a decision that you're going to live with love as my primary focus. And guess what? Everything changes. And guess what? This is the beauty, and I'm going to close. Then, because you made a choice for love, you don't feel like there's a guardrail when you don't go into the swimming pool party. You actually feel so liberated. And my body isn't a prison, it's a temple. And I say, you know what? I'm not going into that pool party because it's going to make me into a prisoner. I'm actually going to live like a temple and I'm out of here. They may not like me, but at least I have freedom. Makes all the difference in the world. All the difference. So I think Father Jassani's point is very powerful for me when he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And he just says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you more than these. And then he begins to live differently. That's your real challenge, guys. When you can say, Lord, you know I am going to love you more than these, then everything fits into place. Everything. But when you love stuff with Christ, and he's like, I don't think so. That sin is not sitting on the throne with me. It's not going to work that way. That's when we get confused. Okay? So I want you to pray about it, guys. So here's the deal. We're going to have dinner a little bit. I'm going to say grace, and then we'll get you down there. Dinner's at 5:45. But I'm caught because I know that Father Swink and I both agree. We want you to like have a silence. But also I know that there, if you guys, I don't want you to just like talk about nonsense, superfluous garbage about the Redskins or whatever. Because you spend the most of your life doing that. Talking about nonsense. Like think of all the stuff you talk about and it's like, what? That's so ridiculous. So what I'd like to do is those of you guys that want to keep silence, which I hope most of you do, but there's the second room. So the main room where you get your food, you can talk in there because a lot of you guys are new and I don't want to overwhelm you. But the second room, the one where the other dining room, we'll keep that silent. So we'll have dinner at 5:45 and then we'll come back for evening prayer and then Father Swink will give his talk. And then I'll come back in here about 6:30 for confessional, start in the confessional, one of these, and you can just sit out there. I know some of you had asked if you could go to me simply because I know kind of some of your background stories, so that's no problem. Are there any questions, guys? Yeah. Yeah. Well, we celebrate Labor Day tomorrow, and you know the church has said pretty clearly that work is not supposed to burden you and oppress you. And from the fall of Adam and Eve, we see that God has said to them, look, Adam, sorry, but you know your wife's going to have labor pains and your work is going to burden you. I think you have to determine what place work plays in your life and what you, how you see work. Is it an end or is it a means to an end? So I work to get elevated, to get a position, which is all great. Like get big jobs and get great blessings and help the church. I have no problem telling you. Make money and help the church, help the poor. Because other people are getting those positions and they're not helping. So make a pile of money, but do it with a purpose that I can help for the kingdom of God. Feed people, clothe them, whatever's going on in your, you know, God is calling you, do it. Okay? So use work, but don't make work the end, man. Sanctify your work. Make it something holy. Right? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, great. I'm going to open that up. That's an excellent point. So I always say, greatest tool of the devil, Father Gaffney said that, is discouragement. Can anybody make the connection that he just made to discouragement and how Satan sort of confuses us and clouds our mind and our vision? Anybody have any initial thoughts on that? Yeah, the greater tool of the devil is not that you wiped out in impatience. The greater tool of the devil is that you stink at patience, and therefore you stink in prayer, so therefore you're not going to keep praying. You know, it's kind of funny, you know, when somebody gets in some of your faces, you know, like, and he starts calling you names, you're not going to be like, oh, okay, I guess I'm a wimp. Let me just swallow in the name wimp. I'm a wimp now. Right? Why is it when the devil calls you by your sin that you just sort of swallow it in and you're like, oh, I guess I am that. Why do you just, when you stand before evil, get effeminized and be like, oh, I guess I got to receive it. I guess that's what I am. As opposed to fighting with the authority that Christ is giving to you as a man of God and overcoming it. It's so frustrating when guys give up. I just want to punch him in the face. I'm like, why'd you stop? Where'd you go? Well, you know, I had a bad time. We couldn't do it. Or, you know, we were away on vacation. Thanks for the retreat, and thanks for praying the holy hour, and thanks for hearing my confession at midnight. Yeah, but I couldn't make it to Mass last weekend because we were at the beach. Well, sorry. I don't know what to say to you. Right? Why don't you stew in it for a while and then get back to me and tell me if you really want to be healed. It's just something really to think about, man. Okay? There has to be the supernatural courage that God gives, man. He gives you the grace. But you have to respond to the grace. Okay? And believe me, what's at stake, man? What's at stake are your families. What's at stake are the people that are entrusted to your care. That's what's at stake. Okay? And it doesn't mean they're not going to wipe out, but you have to be resolved to be that man that's going to keep leading them. Okay? Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Bless us, O Lord. And these thy gifts, which you are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord, Our Lady of Victory. Right? I'm getting ready for the skins game.